Good evening. We're happy to be together again to worship our great God this Lord's Day evening. And we'll begin with hymn number 119 from the Trinity Hymn Book. We'll be using all three hymn books tonight, but we'll begin with the Trinity Hymnal 119. O Lord, how shall I meet thee? 119. Jesus Christ. We thank you too for the peace that flows from that and pray that tonight we might experience the peace of yours through sins forgiven. But also we want the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus that our hearts might be clean, free from sin and holy. Make us that way, we pray. Grant that tonight the singing of hymns and the prayers and the preaching of your word might be used by your spirit to draw us closer to Jesus and to give us holy desires to love him and serve him. So bless us tonight, we ask. Remove all burdens, draw us near, and be praised as we come together in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll turn now to the Christian hymns. Hymns number 121. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. And this morning we had occasion to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his sympathy for us, and that he went through everything that we go through in this life, but he also, above all, suffered for our sins. And this is how we know of his great love to us. Hymn number 121, Christian Hymns. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. That is in the Pew Bible on page 933. Luke, chapter 22. We begin reading at verse 24, reading through verse 34. We had occasion this morning to think about the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, in our temptations, in our follies, and everything about us, because He, one with us, was tempted like we are. He was weak like we often are. He learned, He obeyed, He suffered, and He was perfected like us. So He is our great sympathizer. And even before He died for us and rose again and went back to heaven to intercede for us, He showed His sympathy to His disciples on many occasions. And here it is to Peter that He's very sympathetic just before Peter's actual denial of the Lord Jesus. We read of this then in Luke 22, verse 24. Hear God's word. Verse 24. 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Here, in a very touching and moving way, we see the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. He knew that Simon Peter would betray him, deny him. "Satan asked for you," he says. "He wants to sift you." Notice what Jesus says to Peter. He doesn't castigate him. He doesn't cast him away. He doesn't say, "You're not one of my disciples anymore. I have no use for you." No harsh words whatsoever for this man that was going to deny him. Instead, he says, "I have prayed for you." And that means so very much to all of us. Jesus is praying for us, even before we deny him, even before some act of unfaithfulness, even before some sin is committed, he is praying for us. And so he says to Peter, "I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail." And I say to you tonight that because Jesus is praying for you, your faith will not fail. It will be tested, it will be tried, but it will not fail. Because Jesus is praying for you. And then he says, "When you have returned to me," when you have returned, and be assured that the prayers of Jesus on your behalf will not only keep your faith intact, but should you ever stray, his prayers will bring you back. And then he says, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And isn't this gracious of the Lord Jesus, that though our faith sometimes fails and we sometimes stray, yet his prayers bring us back, and then he gives us a ministry to others. He doesn't merely give up on us, he doesn't merely strengthen us, but he gives us something useful to do for him in his kingdom, though we've strayed and though we failed. I have prayed for you, he says, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So here was this man, Peter, who, as a result of the praying of Jesus, though he failed and though he denied Christ, yet he would be restored, his faith would be restored, and he would become useful again. And is it wonderful for you and me that because Jesus prays for us, we can be useful to him in this life and in this world. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are very humbled by such words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that they're meant for us just as much as they were meant for Peter. We know of times in our own lives where we have denied Christ, where we have failed him, and yet he continues to pray for us. And we depend on those prayers because we know that apart from them, we would never make it. Apart from the praying of Jesus, apart from your great grace to us, we would fail permanently. But we thank you for this praying Savior, this sympathizing Savior. And we pray tonight that each one of us might sense his ministry on our behalf, and his praying for us, his interceding for us. And as a result of that, may we become useful to him in this world. And we thank you that though we have failed in the past, yet we can still be useful to him in the future because of his sympathizing praying on our behalf. So bless each one of your people, we pray. May there be great encouragement tonight, spread abroad by your Spirit, from your word, even because Jesus is here with us. We thank you tonight, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to the Trinity hymnal once more, and hymn about, again, the sympathy of Jesus, the love of Christ to us. 427, the first tune, Jesus, lover of my soul. 427, first tune. favorite hymns to 311. 311 under his wings. And there are those places in Scripture where the Lord Jesus refers to himself as, in the analogy of a mother hen, he has wings, and we are under his wings. We're safe. And maybe feel that safety and that peace that Jesus brings to us under his wings. 311 favorite hymns. Turning in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, easy to find, page 50 in the Pew Bible, page 50, Exodus chapter 1. And in order to get the full benefit of the truth that is here, tonight, I'll need to read the entire chapter to you. Apologize for the lengthiness of the reading, but it will help us, I believe. Exodus chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." May God bless his word to us tonight, and let us pray. Gracious Father, we gather on this holy evening, in this holy place, with your holy word before us. And we would ask grace from your Spirit to understand it and to see its application to us, to know the truth that is here that would help us in our endeavor to live for Jesus. And may we indeed love him more and serve him better. So bless your people tonight, we ask, and may your word enter our hearts, and may it be what our souls need tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we are called upon by God to go through some very difficult times, some very pressing trials. And they are often protracted in length. And I believe this chapter, among other things, is about getting through those hard times, even though they are lengthy. Because here were some people, the people of God, who had to go through some hard times for 400 years. As we read the book of Genesis and the prophecy about this time, And as we read the statement later on in the book of Exodus and what Stephen tells us in the book of Acts, we find that the time that these people lived in Egypt before the Exodus was 400 years. And if we can understand correctly the prophecy given to Abraham so long ago, it would seem that for those 400 years, there was affliction. And we read then in verse 13 that the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Think about that, 400 years of hard labor, 400 years of bitter lives because of the way the Egyptians were treating them. How did they get through such a time? What sustained them? How did they do it? And those are the questions that I'd like us to see the answers to tonight, because there are times when you and I are called upon to go through some very difficult times, and sometimes those difficulties are protracted for a long period. Never 400 years, of course, like these people, but we think about others that we know who have lived through difficult times, the time of the Nazi persecution of the Jews, and that probably lasted some 10 years or more, and the communist takeover of places like China and Russia and North Korea, that's gone for 50 to 100 years. Sometimes there's a protracted length of time where people are in a bitter situation. These are God's people. How did they handle it? How did they get through it? What about the Christians living in Syria and Pakistan and Sudan and other places in the world, North Korea, where there is this protracted time of persecution? How do they get through it? Well, I think that's what this chapter is about, among other things, how the people of God can get through their protracted times of difficulty. And there are three or four means that God has given them to get through the difficulties. And the first I would say is this. Throughout this 400 years, even though they had no Bible, they had the knowledge of God. And that's the first thing that sustained them through this very difficult time, a time of bitterness, a time of hard bondage. They had the knowledge of God. I believe that apart from the knowledge of God, people like that would have broken, they would have given up, it would have been all over. But the knowledge of God sustained them. How do we know that they had this knowledge? Well, look, for instance, in verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God." Here are these women who were serving as midwives, and they feared God. And we can assume that there are others that feared God too among the children of Israel. There was a fearing of God, there was a knowledge of God, even in that 400-year time period where they were in bondage and there was no Bible and there were no preachers and there were none of the means of grace that we're familiar with today. But they did have the knowledge of God, and they never lost their faith in Him. For 400 years of affliction, they never lost their faith in the one true and living God. And this was while they were living in a pagan culture. You will remember that the Egyptians had their own gods. They worshipped the sun god and the god of the Nile River and all kinds of other gods, false gods that had no existence. And yet the children of Israel were not contaminated by the false religion that surrounded them. They kept the knowledge of the one true and living God. And I would say to you tonight that that is what helped to sustain them through this difficult time. What did they know about God? Well, they knew first of all simply that he exists. And that in itself is a great comfort to us in difficult times, in times of protracted difficulty and hardship. The existence of God. You see, because God exists, the world is not meaningless. It's not full of meaningless matter or random events. God exists. The God who created the world. The God who keeps it going. The God who has given us life. The God who keeps us going. We do not live in a chance universe. And that in itself is a comfort. The fact of God, you see, at least takes away the frightening alternative of randomness and meaninglessness. So the very existence of God, the knowledge that there's a God in heaven, sustained them through those 400 years. But what else did they know about God? Well, they knew that he is righteous and he is good. He's not a harsh despot. He's not full of malice. He's not a mean God. But he's righteous and good. How do we know that they understood that about God? Well, look again at verse 17 where it says, the midwives feared God and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelis would, or the children of Israel would rise up against them. That's why they made life hard for them. But they weren't content with keeping them as slaves under hard bondage. They said, kill all the boy babies. Don't let them live. Just kill them all. We don't want these people growing stronger and mightier and rising up against us. Just kill all the male babies. But these midwives who feared God knew that the God they feared was a righteous God and he was good. And this God would not approve of the slaughter of innocent babies. He's good. Because a righteous God existed then, it would have been wrong to follow the dictate of the king and murder the babies. It was right for them then, even at the risk of their own lives, to save those babies. And you can understand that it was a risk. The Pharaoh said, kill the babies. The midwives refused. Because God is righteous. And God is good. And God wants you and I to live righteously in this world. In spite of the unrighteousness that is around us. In spite of the paganism that is around us. He wants us to live righteously. And just by the way, speaking of saving babies, aren't you glad that there are those Christians in this world who have taken it as their mission in life to rescue babies doomed to die by modern means of abortion? Thank God that there are Christians who care that much about the plight of these poor little ones, that they do all they can, sometimes at personal risk, to save them and to plead with mothers to keep their babies. It's a righteous thing to do. And that's what these midwives did because they knew God and they knew him to be righteous and they knew him to be good. What else did they know about God without a Bible, without a church, without a preacher? They knew about God's purpose. They knew that God is a God who makes plans, that God doesn't do anything haphazardly. How did they know that? Well, because several hundred years ago, God made a statement to Abraham. And this statement would have been passed down. And God told Abraham that his people to come, they would be in bondage in a particular nation for 400 years. And then they would go free. God, long before Isaac and Rebekah married, and long before there was Jacob and his sons, and long before the 12 tribes of Israel had come into prominence, long before all of that, God said to Abraham, your people in the future will be captive in a foreign land for 400 years. and then they will go free. These people knew then that what was happening to them, though difficult, was not out of the plan of God. It wasn't something that was out of God's control. It wasn't that they were living in a universe where things could happen haphazardly apart from God. God knew and God planned. God has purposes. And even though they might wonder, why would God choose to have us suffer for so long? Why 400 years? And we ask those kinds of questions sometimes, don't we? Because we are rational beings and we ask why and how long. But even as we ask those questions, we're thrown back upon a God who is infinitely wise and good and purposeful. And we ask the questions and don't always get answers, but we trust him just the same. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's our relationship to God. We trust him, even in 400 years of great hardship and difficulty. So they had then the knowledge of God. God exists. God is righteous and good. God is purposeful. What else did they have to sustain them during this time? Well, they had the promises of God. We refer to God's statement to Abraham, but look back at the last chapter of Genesis, just a few verses previous to this. We find that Joseph had something to say to his relatives before he died about their future. And we find it in verse 24 of that last chapter of Genesis. Verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What a wonderful promise given by God through Joseph. He says, God will visit you. And here were these children of Israel for 400 years under hard bondage. They knew that the time was coming when God would visit them. And God would bring them out of the land. And God would redeem them. And bring them back to the land that he promised to give to them through Abraham. They knew that was coming because God made the promise. And Joseph is the one who was God's messenger of that promise. And so much did Joseph believe that promise that look at verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph made these people promise that when God indeed visited them and redeemed them from Egypt, they would take his bones and carry them back to Canaan, which is what they did. Joseph died. It says he was embalmed. He was put in a coffin. But we read later on in the book of Exodus that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them and buried them in the promised land. Because the promise of God is always trustworthy. And that was Joseph's proof that God would visit them. They had the promises of God, but they also had the promise of God sending a redeemer. And Genesis 3, verse 15, at the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden, God promised that the head would be vanquished, the head of Satan, the head of the devil, would be vanquished by the seed of the woman. That first promise of a redeemer. And the promises were made further and further on from that time. But God promised a redeemer to deal with our sins. And Moses knew of the promise. And we read in the book of Exodus that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt to throw in his lot with the people of God. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And it is so significant that the writer to the Hebrews uses that name, that designation, Christ, Messiah,
Moses was thinking of Jesus, as Abraham knew of Jesus. So did Moses, and so did all of them. They knew the Redeemer was coming. That was the promise. And so they were sustained by promises, you see. And so far what we've looked at from this chapter are things that sustain you and me in our difficulties as well. The knowledge of God, He does exist. He is righteous, He is good, even though we don't always understand Him. He's righteous and good, and He has a purpose in all that He does. And He gives us promises. And the greatest promise of all has been fulfilled because Jesus has come and He has provided us redemption from sin and pardon that lasts forever. We don't have to worry about our sins. They've been placed on Jesus and we've been pardoned and freed. We're His and His forever. And there's another promise yet to be fulfilled. This Jesus will come again. And when He comes, everything will be made right. All the wrongs will be righted. All the injustices will be made right. Everything will be right when Jesus comes. And this world will be full of righteousness. And that promise will be kept. And that helps to sustain us through difficult times. What else did these people have to sustain them through these 400 years of hard labor? Well, they had each other, people of God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. The people multiplied and grew. The people, the children of Israel, they belonged together. They were a people. They were a congregation. Not only did they have the same language and the same history and the same heritage, the same fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. They had the same faith in the one true and living God, and that God was their God. And they shared Him together. And what a help it was for them to have one another. They belong to God and they belong to each other. This God who makes promises, and this God who is real, and this God who is good, their God. And they would encourage each other in God. I'm saying to you tonight that without the people of God, it would be difficult for us to get through our trials, wouldn't it? If we were all alone in this world and had to bear the difficulties of this life without the encouragement of the people of God, how sustaining is that fellowship of God's people? We find, too, that not only was there the congregation, but there were the families. Verse 21, and so it was because the midwives feared God that He provided households for them, or families. And there were the individual families there in the land of Egypt and Goshen where the children of Israel lived. Mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles. All that was an encouragement to them through hard times. As it is for us. But finally, there was the provision of God, because look at verse 20 once more. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. In spite of hardship, in spite of bondage, in spite of the attempts of Pharaoh to wipe out all of the male babies, the people multiplied. The people grew very mighty. Pharaoh couldn't stop them because God was providing for them. They were surviving. And God would see them through this difficult time period. He would see them through to the fulfillment of the promises that He made to them. And God does that for you and me. He sustains us in this world through all our difficulties. And He will bring us then to the fulfillment of the promises that He's made to us. And as we mentioned this morning, that wonderful verse in Philippians, God who has begun a good work in you shall perform it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. And God is providing for you and me right now, sustaining us through the most difficult of times. This God who is real, this God who makes promises, this God who has a purpose in everything he does, this God who is righteous and good. We get through our struggles because God is real and he is ours through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. May God show us then his sustaining grace day by day. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are to you tonight that you are really there and your promises are really true and your plans are really good. And we, in our finiteness and our faithlessness and unbelief and failures, so often misunderstand and sometimes walk away temporarily. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, your blessed Son, is praying for us. You'll bring us through every trial. How we thank you for your sustaining grace, even tonight. May every one of your people be aware of it, and may it grant them the peace that they need in the knowledge of the love of their Savior to their souls. And for this, we'll thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Close with the favorite hymns tonight. Favorite hymns number 98. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Favorite hymns number 98. Thank you.
pray. Gracious Father, may these great truths grow in our souls as great assurances, because we need them. And during difficult days, would we sense that you are sustaining us by your grace. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus, who prays for us. And may we, faithful to the last, be those who will pray for one another and care for one another. And may we be sustained then by the knowledge of you and your promises and your people and your great provisions in our lives. We thank you for our church, for this congregation that gathers faithfully week by week. And we thank you that they come tired sometimes. They come after difficult days. They come and they continue in faithfulness to you. Sustain them in that faithfulness, we pray. And give them much joy in serving Jesus and much love one for another. And do great things for your great glory, even bringing the lost savingly to Jesus, we do pray. We give you thanks then, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.